The proverb is fairly obvious. Some people read the Proverbs, they don't quite figure out what it's saying, and they think it's boring. Or they might miss the point because they don't understand the Old English or the Old Hebrew or the Hebrew way of rhyming. And Hebrews had a funny way of rhyming. They did it with cadence rather than syllable, the sound of the syllables. And so if you read enough times the Proverbs, it starts to dawn on you what they're doing and things become clear. But just to make sure you understand what he's saying here, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. He's saying that a wicked man gets stubborn in the way he's going, whereas an upright man is willing to change course. He's willing to direct his way, change his mind, move a different direction, whereas the wicked just double down and get stubborn and say, I'm not changing. And that's a problem. My dad has his own proverbs. He has all kinds of proverbs. He's forgotten most of them, but we remember them. He has the proverb. He says, stubborn and stupid is a bad combination. And that's true. It's okay if you're stupid, but you're not stubborn. You'll get by. And it's okay if you're stubborn, if you're not stupid, because you'll generally be okay. But if you're stubborn and stupid, you're in trouble. Yeah. Right? Now you know that's true. I think he ought to write a book of Proverbs. Although he's already tried, he keeps on inventing Proverbs, says, never mind, I'm not going to go there. We'll stop there.
I can take it.
Yeah, you can. The gist of this proverb is true. You know it's true. You can get stubborn in a bad way. You can get so in a rut that you just refuse to change course even when everything is pointing to you to change course. Stop it. Just stop doing that. How many times has somebody told you, stop? I've told some of my kids sometimes, why don't you just stop? Stop doing that. Why do I have to spank you again? Why don't you just stop? But you know how it is. It's hard to stop. It's hard to quit. It's hard to change course. It's hard to get out of the rut. It's hard to break a habit. You know it is. The wicked hardeneth his face. But this is talking about his will. The wicked says, no, I am not budging. I'm not changing. I'm holding fast my course. I was born this way and I'm gonna die this way, I've heard them say. I'm not changing. I don't care what you say. They're doing the equivalent of children that do la 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 they don't want to hear. Yeah? It's like when you see, if you do any street preaching, you'll know this right away. You're street preaching, you're out there preaching, and somebody walking by notices that you're street preaching and they just can't stand it. They shut their ears, they start yelling, they start running. And you wonder, well, why? These are just words. I've actually had it where I open the Bible with somebody and they just immediately say, close that book, close it. Well, why? It's just words. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's communication. It's God trying to tell you something that might save your life.
Amen.
It's a true thing, man. It's in the power of the tongue. Listen. Let somebody speak and change your mind. I do not know why we get so stubborn, especially in the wicked things. I don't know why we keep doing the same things that harm us. Now, I want you to notice that in Proverbs, there's not a lot of words used to convince you of the truth. It's not making arguments for someone who disagrees. That's not the role of Proverbs. Proverbs starts with the assumption that you are sincere and you want to be directed by God. You want to be given wisdom. And so if you have that starting off, then the proverb makes sense to you and it helps you because you're sincere. You want to follow the truth. You're willing to pay the price and do what you got to do in order to get it right. That's a sincere attitude. And if you have that attitude, the proverbs are going to be a real blessing to you. But you notice it's not trying to prove to you these things. In fact, it makes several assumptions that you have to already agree with or it's not going to do you any good. And if you don't agree with these assumptions, I'm going to point out four assumptions in this proverb. And that if you don't agree with them, it might not be a very convincing or persuasive thing for you. But as far as I'm concerned, it's a very persuasive argument. It's very persuasive to tell us how we ought to live and how we can direct our way. How we can, as for the upright, he directeth his way. Now let's start off with some assumptions here. First of all, the assumption is that wickedness is obvious. He doesn't tell you what wickedness is. He just says, the wicked are this way. This is the way the wicked are. You know, they're stubborn. They won't change. They just hang. But it's making the assumption that you know what wickedness is. And I might point out that wickedness is obvious. It's what harms you. And that's why God made it a sin. Because it's harmful. And that's fairly simple. Wickedness is obvious. The second thing is that there is a logical pressure to change course. You don't have to harden your face if it's something easy. In other words, there's a logical pressure to change course, and the wicked have to harden their face not to go that way. You actually have to get stubborn not to change course. That's interesting to me, but he's not proving it. It's just obvious. I mean, listen, if you do something that hurts you, there's an obvious logical thing where you wake up the next morning and say, you know, I don't want to do that anymore.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah. I don't want to do that anymore. And what does it take for you to keep doing it? You got to harden your face. You got to get stubborn. All right. There's a third obvious assumption involved here. And that is that there is a foolish and wicked tendency to double down. Something about doubling down on something that hurts you is wicked. Something wrong with that. If you decide I'm not changing, even though it's hurting you, there's a problem there. It's a wickedness, or it's a foolishness, or there's something evil. I'm not sure what it is. And then the fourth assumption here, this is the one you jump up and shout about, and that is that there is an opportunity to change your mind.
Amen.
You can change your mind.
That's right.
You don't have to keep doing the same stupid things all your life.
Yeah.
It might be time for you to change your mind.
Amen.
All right, let's talk about this just for a moment. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to bless us. God, we just do need your help. You know it, Lord. Even as preachers, we could be as reasonable and as logical. We can't reach the heart. We can't touch people where they need to be touched. This is a spiritual problem that we have, and we need your spirit to move. We ask you to do that. Otherwise, we're just wasting our time, God. If you don't build a house, we labor in vain. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. So here we implore you to listen to us, to be here with us, to make the words wise, to direct them all the way to the heart. And bless. Do something good in your people this morning, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. First of all, that wickedness is obvious. It should not be necessary to point out what is wickedness. It should not be difficult. It ought to be just as natural for you to know, because God has put a conscience in you, and it's true that the conscience needs to be informed. I mean, little children have a conscience, but they can be mistaken in what they think is wrong or what they think is right, and even you can be mistaken in what you think is wrong or right, but you do have a conscience, and if it's informed with just a little bit of thought, then you can recognize that some things are wrong and some things are right. Now, some people will tell you they've been trained out of this conscience that they have, that they've had some really smart teachers in school telling them that there is no such thing as right and wrong. We are just an accident of nature, and there is no compulsion to do anything. There is no absolute right. There is no absolute wrong. There is, even the conscience is just a cultural construct. Do anything you want. That's the idea. Now, that is foolish.
Amen.
And it ought to be known as foolish by everybody in this room and even outside of this room.
Amen.
Everybody ought to know that some things are just plain wrong to do. And if you do them, you're doing an immoral thing. If you do not understand that, then you have decided, yourself decided foolishly, not to listen to your own conscience. Now, I can point out to you some things just obviously wrong. But the way to understand this is to look at what harms. If it's harming, well, then it's wrong to do. Now, it's obvious on some things, like if you go up and smack somebody in the nose and give them a bloody nose, and they had not provoked you and done anything wrong to you at all, well, then everybody here could probably say, well, that's wrong. It's not just a mistake, and it's not just a counterproductive. It's not just difficult or a difficulty. It's something that's immoral. It's wrong for you to harm somebody. Do you not recognize that it's wrong? I talked to an atheist one time. It was in Mexico. I was in León, and he came over to the house. I don't remember why he was visiting, but he was, as a lot of atheists are, a lot of intellectual atheists. I think of it as a intellectual Napoleon complex. They have to overcome their intellectual insecurity, and so they adopt atheism because it makes them feel really smart and really intelligent. It's one of those kind of people. He told me that he didn't think there was anything right or wrong, that it was just an imagination. And so I just said, okay, I just gave him the simple example, if you, as a child, worked all summer long and saved your money and bought yourself a bicycle, and then the very next day, your neighbor, friend, or acquaintance, somebody down your street, who didn't work at all and didn't save any money, stole your bicycle. Is that right or wrong? He kind of smiled a moment and said, okay, you're right, that's wrong. This is not rocket surgery. This is easy. This is something you can figure out. Some things are wrong. Some things are simply wrong. How about killing your baby?
Yeah, wrong.
Is this difficult? Is this hard to figure out? How about the day before your baby's born? You go to the doctor and you say, take it out, I don't want it. And they dismember it, chop it up, crush the head, and pull it out. And sell the parts. That's happening right now.
Right.
Is that right or is that wrong?
Wrong.
Not only wrong, boy, that's evil. That is immoral. But you know, there are people who would not admit that that's wrong. There are people that, and we're not talking about exceptional cases, you know, really difficult, life of the mother stuff, you know, I don't know. And we're not talking about little bitty blobs of cells that you can barely tell is a human being. Those things are also probably just as wrong. I'm not sure. Let God make that decision. But I'm telling you, sometimes it's really clear.
Yes, it is.
But you know what they'll say? They'll say that's women's health care.
Yeah.
Or they'll say that's bodily autonomy. Hands off my body. I can do whatever I want with my body. Well, the baby is not your body. The baby is a whole different person.
Amen.
And you were appointed to take care of it.
Amen.
Now listen, ladies, if some of you have had an abortion, there's forgiveness with God. Don't despair on yourself. We've all done some very evil things, but I will tell you, let's just start by saying it's wrong. Some things are just not hard to figure out. But why is it that somebody might get really stubborn about this? Why would somebody go to the trouble of defending such behavior? A wicked man hardeneth his face, can't afford to be influenced by anybody. Just gotta shut your ears and harden your neck and harden your face and say, I will not change, no matter what argument is made. Wickedness is obvious. If it harms, what about if it harms yourself? Are you allowed to harm yourself? No, folks. You are not allowed to harm yourself. You are not your own. Everything you have is a gift of God, and God does not give you permission to destroy your own body.
Amen.
You are sinning if you are harming yourself. And there's more than that. It's even clearer than that. I'm telling you, you are sinning if you're harming yourself, because if you harm yourself, somebody else is going to have to take care of you.
Right.
Yeah.
There you go. Somebody else is going to have to carry you for the rest of your life. You shoot yourself in the foot, Somebody else has to drive you around. I'm telling you, if you are causing other people problems because you're harming yourself, I don't care if it's caused a drunkenness or drug addiction, or if it's just because you feel sorry for yourself and you get discouraged and you become lazy or whatever the reason is, and yet somebody else has to take care of you, you are sinning. That is immorality. It's wrong. Why does this have to be proven? Why should you have to talk to these young people and prove to them that some things are simply wrong? Like transgenderism.
Oh, yeah.
They just make up words. Transgenderism. You're born a boy, but you don't want to be a boy. You want to be a girl. So you be a girl. So you just pretend to be a girl. And then they actually go out and have surgeries to try to pretend that they're a girl. This is not just stupid, folks. This is immoral.
Yes, it is.
It's harming yourself.
Amen.
There's a lot of other things I could say, so many points to be made, but nowadays you almost have to prove to everybody if something is wrong. If you say, look, that is wrong, they will just deny it and say, no, it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. I was born this way. Yeah, you were born stupid and you had to learn some stuff. There's a lot of ways we were born. It's just not right to stay that way. You have to learn how to change your mind and do things the right way. Everybody has to learn. It should not be a difficulty for you to admit when God says this behavior is wrong. And even if you have to confirm that it's wrong by looking at the reasons it might be wrong.
Yeah, come on.
Come on, then do it. Simply, look, fornication is wrong. That is a young man and a young woman getting together, no commitment, just having sex. Just for the fun of it. Consenting adults, right? Oh, that's all we want to do. We just want to enjoy ourselves. But how about all the babies?
Yes.
Right.
How about all the unwed mothers? How about all the children raised without parents? You know what happens? They have real psychological problems. Now, if you're a single mom and you're doing the best you can, just keep going. Just keep trying. I understand this is the problem. But what I'm telling you is, come on and admit that it's wrong.
Yes.
And listen, if fornication is wrong, then homosexuality is wrong. And that's a whole lot easier to prove. But you know what they'll tell you? No, it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. They'll tell you, well, what's wrong with it? Well, what's wrong with it? I wrote down a few things one time. Number one, it's unnatural. The Bible says it's against nature. Yeah. Not just unnatural, it's against nature.
Right.
You're not doing what that was meant to do. That's not the way it was designed to function. What you're doing is unnatural, against nature. It is irrational. Come on, guys, you can put two and two together. You know something is irrational. Have you ever used an extension cord? Homosexuality is irrational. It does not make sense. The Bible calls it confusion. Confusion. Strange flesh. It is unhealthy. It is unhealthy. This is an unhealthy behavior. It is self-destructive. It is pathological. It includes things like masochism and sadism and bondage and stupid stuff like that. This is bad for you. It is dysfunctional. It doesn't work. It doesn't do what it meant to do. Yeah, it's dysfunctional. Yes, it is. It is also extinctive. If everybody's like that, there's no more human race.
That's right.
It's extinctive. It puts your genes out of business.
Yes.
And that's why it's not genetic. Because genes are a lot smarter than you are.
Yes.
They don't do against themselves what harms them.
Amen.
It is deceitful. That's why they can't say, they have to interchange the words love and sex. I just can't believe you could judge me for who I love. No, nobody's judging you for who you love. We're judging you for who you have sex with. There's a big difference. Love and sex are not the same thing, but it's deceitful and they gotta say things like that. That's why they come up with words like gay.
Yeah, right.
Gay? What does gay have to do with homosexuality? Nothing!
Right. Amen.
But they have to be deceitful. Why? Because they know it's wrong. Yes, they do. It's volitional. It is not inevitable. You do not have to have sex.
Right, amen.
You can say no. You can say, I will not do this behavior. I just will not. It is volitional. You are not forced to do that. Anybody who says it's not a choice, they are just lying to themselves and to everybody else. It is a choice, obviously. It is immoral. Look up the word incontinence. You have no self-control. You just do whatever you feel like doing. That is not right. That is immoral. It is dangerous. Much higher risk of dying if you're homosexual. It is dangerous. And not just because of the diseases that get passed around, but because of the behavior of homosexuals, especially male homosexuals. They just pick up strangers in the middle of the night and go off with them. This is a horribly dangerous thing to do. It is disgusting.
Yes, it is.
It's not just because I think. It's not subjective. This is objectively disgusting.
Yes, it is.
They've proven it many times. There are studies out from Europe, from the United States, from Canada. There are studies that prove that you naturally are disgusted by the vision of it.
Amen.
Everybody is. They're trying to figure out why. Well, why? Because your genes have tried to root it out.
Yes.
Through all of history. This is not rocket science. This is simple. Some things are wrong, and you need to stop arguing with God about what is wrong and what is right. You need to just say, okay, God, whatever you say is wrong is wrong. And by the way, homosexuality is damnable. God's already said they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not make it in. Sorry. So I had this one lady, she says, oh, I'm lesbian.
Yeah.
I said, well, you know it's a sin, right? She had to stop and think for a minute. She says, yeah, I know it's a sin. Come on, you know it. Just admit it. Now, there are many other points we could make, but I think that's pretty clear. He didn't start here telling you what wickedness he's talking about. He just said, this wicked man, he hardens his face, and that's the way people have become. They're just going to get stubborn about what is wrong, and they're just going to say, no, it's not wrong. They're just going to deny it.
Yes.
And then if they think they can make you prove it, and if they make you have to prove it, that you'll stumble and you won't be able to quite prove it. But God's not wasting his time. Did you notice that God does not waste one word in the Bible trying to prove that he exists?
Thank you, Lord.
Not one word. If you don't even want to believe that, just go your way.
Yeah.
If you are that ignorant that you cannot even consider the reality that there is a God that made you, You don't even really have to dig down deep into the DNA to see how this was written by a super intelligence.
Amen.
You don't have to go back into time and look at the supposed Big Bang and realize that's a supernatural event. This is not rocket science, folks. All right. You ought to know what wickedness is. It is not a mystery. Every one of us knows. And even those that deny it, they know. It's in their conscience. They know. There are many proofs that they know.
Amen.
All right. There's a second one here, and that is that there is a logical pressure to change course. I think the chapter before talks about the drunkard. Oh, they go and they seek the mixed wine. Oh, they want that buzz. They want to get the feeling. Yeah, they get it. And they start seeing strange things, you know, and they start having all kinds of issues. We could read it. In fact, I will read it just because I know y'all have nothing else to do today. Look at chapter 20. Look toward the end. I'm sorry. 23. Chapter 23. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yes, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Oh my. Just that first time you got drunk.
Yeah.
And the stomach. The throwing up. How many of you have seen someone asleep in his own vomit?
Oh, yeah.
Seen it. On the street. Asleep, laying in his own vomit. But you know what happens when they wake up? They go seek it again. What happened to the pressure to not do that again? Did it ever cross your mind that first time you took that first whiff of a cigarette and your lungs about exploded and came out of you, that was your body saying, don't do that again. This is not good for you. It's like God put something in your body to tell you, don't do that. It hurts. It harms. It destroys. And so what if you have a child who doesn't have shoes because you're a drunkard? Can you wake up in the morning and look at your child suffering and say, I'm not going to be a drunkard anymore. I'm going to work hard and put shoes on my child's feet.
Amen.
Doesn't that make sense?
Yes.
There is a pressure to change course. God's put it in all of us.
Amen.
And by the way, I can tell you this, all of society is telling you change course.
Yeah.
I remember I took up over a Bible study for Joey. Joey had won this person of the Lord. His name was Manuel. He was dying. He had drunk all his life, and he had ruined his liver and his kidneys, and so he had the cheap, the inexpensive, common way of dialysis in Mexico. Lets you live about 6 months or so. It's where they take the bag and they have a hole in their side, and the bag hooks up to the hole, and they lower the bag and let the stuff drain out. Or at first they raise up the bag and let the stuff drain in, and then they lower the bag and let the stuff drain out. And they have to do that several times a day, and that just keeps their stuff clean, I guess, for a while. They eventually die. He was doing that while I was giving him a Bible study, and he said, Memo! That's what they called me in Mexico. He said, Bill! He says, if I had known that this was going to happen to me, I'd have never taken that first drink.
Yeah.
And I said, Manuel, you knew.
Yeah.
It was on all the commercials. In Mexico, all the commercials for alcohol have the disclaimer. Don't drink excessively. Don't do this. This can harm you. Yeah, they all had. They knew. I said, I told him, Manuel, your mama told you, didn't she? Well, yeah. Did your priest tell you? Well, yeah. Did your friends tell you? Well, yeah. Everybody told you. There is an enormous pressure on you to change course.
Amen.
Right.
To tell you, stop it. Stop being that way. Stop doing that.
Right.
Stop driving angry. Huh?
Yeah.
Trying to get more on your level? Hey, stop driving angry.
Amen.
Why are you mad at them? So they got in front of you. So what?
Yeah.
It's the 2 second rule, right? Stay 2 seconds behind. All you lost was 2 seconds. That makes sense.
Amen.
Come on. Why are you this way? Why would you go to the bar again? Why would you go to the same parties where you do the same stupid stuff? Why are you acting this way? Why are you being this way? Why do you lie to yourself? Why do you do this? There's a pressure, always a pressure. Stop it. Just stop it.
Amen.
Say, I'm not doing this anymore.
Amen.
Amen.
Come on.
Yeah? You come home drunk and you beat up your wife. You look at her the next morning and she's all bruised up. Well, there's some pressure.
Yes.
And if that doesn't tell you to stop, maybe her big brother will come and take care of you. And that'll tell you to stop. Or maybe you get put in jail. Maybe that ought to tell you to stop.
Yes.
Why do you get stubborn? Why do you get all angry and stubborn and say, people aren't treating me right. People don't, I mean, so what? I made a mistake. I had this one guy I was interpreting in the courts, and I don't know why the people I interpret for seem to think that I'm on their side. I'm not. I'm supposed to be neutral. But sometimes I'm not even neutral. And this fellow was, he was going to court because he was convicted of DWI and he had jumped a curb and hit somebody walking on the curb and this person was crippled for the rest of their life. And they were talking about putting him in jail for 30 years or 40 years or I don't know how long. It was a long time. And I was interpreting all the stuff the lawyer was saying and it was not looking good for this guy. And as the lawyer went off, I'm sitting there waiting and he looks over at me. He says, "Don't they realize this was just an accident?" Now, I'm an interpreter. I'm not allowed to say anything.
Yeah.
But that was no accident. You got drunk and drove and ruined somebody's life.
Amen.
That's not an accident.
No, it is.
That's not even negligence. That is stubbornness, hardening your face and doing what you know you shouldn't do.
Yeah.
This was not his first time. You understand what I'm saying here? There is a tremendous pressure for you to stop doing that.
Amen.
To change your ways.
Amen.
Do you know how many times they've done something and tried to get you to change? How many times have you talked to your children, tried to get them to change? Don't do that. Don't be that way. Don't say those things. Don't act that way. And that's what our government is trying to do too. They tell you to stop it. That's why they give you a ticket for speeding.
Yes.
That's right. That's why they do it. They give you a ticket for texting while driving. They need to give a few more of those. I'm the only one that can do it. I saw one guy passing me up, both hands on the steering wheel with his phone in between, and he was thumbing. Boy, he was going at it. He was going at it while he was driving. He's passing me up and thinking, wow. But you know there are people that are dead because of that.
That's right.
They're dead. And you know what they do? They say, stop doing that. They put all the signs out on the thing. They say, please don't text and drive. Don't do that. Or don't drink and drive. Or they do. They say it all the time. Look at the pressure that God is giving you to stop, to change your mind, to turn around, to go a different direction. You have some power in this. You can say, no, I don't want to do this anymore. All right, there is a pressure to change course, but there is also a wicked tendency to double down. Now, what is this about people who just don't want to change course? Foolishness, sure, it's foolish, but it's more than foolish.
Oh, yeah.
Now, I know it's hard. You can get addicted to stuff. Physically, you can get addicted, but that's not the bad addiction. Physical addiction you can overcome. This is something you can overcome. Anybody who says, oh, I'm addicted, it's physical, I gotta go get the methadone and I gotta go get that. I realize that there is a problem with physical addiction, but that's not the hard one. It's that mental addiction that you've got. It's that foolish, wicked sense in your mind that you want it. And it makes you say, I want it more than anything else. I want it more than healthy children. I want it more than a healthy marriage. I want it more than a good job. I want it more than good clothes to wear. I want it more than the right to drive. And so you just keep on doing it. Why? Because of your mind.
Yes.
What is this wicked, wicked tendency to double down and say, I'm not changing? I'm going down this road as far as it takes me. Well, there is. First of all, there's rationalization. You know what rationalization is, right? That's where you get it backwards. You get the conclusion before the arguments. That's what rationalization is. You have a conclusion and then you come up with arguments. It's backwards, by the way. You're supposed to come up with the arguments and then come to a conclusion. You get the arguments, you hear all the sides, you think, okay, this is what that, and then you come to a conclusion. But if you already have the conclusion, I'm right, nobody can tell me otherwise. Well, then you have to come up with arguments to prove that you're right. Right? So they have all kinds of arguments to prove that homosexuality is normal. Yeah, they have all kinds of arguments to prove that abortion is just fine. They have all kinds of arguments to prove whatever it is they want to prove. They want to say, I'm right, and I don't care what God says, and I don't care what you say, I don't care what the preacher says, or the priest, or if all the priests and all the preachers and all the imams and everybody else is all in agreement, I don't care.
Amen.
Get all the priests and all the preachers and all the imams and all the rabbis, you get them all in agreement, buddy, you better listen. They're telling you it's wrong, it's wrong. You get the Bible telling you something's wrong, you better listen.
Amen.
Don't be so foolish to say, I will not listen to that, and come up with your arguments.
Yeah.
This is not legitimate arguments. This is not where you are willing to change your mind. It's not that. You are making arguments just so that you don't have to change your mind. You do not realize how sick that is, how wicked that is, how foolish that is, how self-destructive that is? Now we all rationalize, we all have our favorite things, and we come up with reasons why we ought to keep that. But boy, when it comes to wickedness, and you won't change your mind, and you start rationalizing, you're going the straight road to hell.
Amen.
Another thing they start doing is they start criticizing the upright. They start criticizing people who disagree with them. Now, I want to point out that it's completely irrelevant. The upright could all be hypocrites. They could all be stupid. They could all be mean. They could all be mean-spirited. They could all be angry. They could all be self-righteous. They all could be holier than thou. It don't matter. Criticizing the religious, criticizing the upright, criticizing the preachers, criticizing Christianity, criticizing religion, criticize everything else. Has nothing to do with whether or not what you're doing is right or wrong.
Amen.
Has nothing to do with it. If you're doing something wrong, it doesn't matter what all the other people are doing and how bad they are. There's no point in saying, well, what about them? They're all a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, but that's not the point. The point here is you are doing something wrong and you refuse to change your mind.
Yes.
Man, it's irrelevant. And then they become experts in truth avoidance. Boy, can they avoid the truth. They can duck and dodge, and I'm telling you, this is amazing how expert they are. They have a selective memories where they only think of, in fact, they have entire news programs that just set it up where they never mention the other side of the argument.
Yeah.
In fact, most news programs are that way on either side, right or left, doesn't matter. They just never mention the other side of the argument. Nobody's actually trying to figure it out. They call them echo chambers. They just want to hear what they want to hear. And that's exactly what people do to avoid truth. They just selective. You don't have to talk about everything. Just talk about the things that make you feel good. And that's what people do. Why? Because they have this wicked tendency to double down. Don't want to change. I don't want anybody to point out where I'm wrong. I don't want that. I don't want to hear it. So they just shut it all off. They only listen to people's point of view that agree with them. That is a real problem. They reduce themselves to sloganeering. They start saying things, well, like the women's health care. Instead of saying abortion, they say it's women's health care. We're in favor of women's health care. Unless it's a female fetus, we can kill them all you want, right? Sloganeering and sound bites. They just use euphemisms. We call it euphemizing. They say things that sound better than if you say it outright exactly what it is. And if you go to the trouble, I saw a clip on one of the news. I've gotten to the place where I don't hardly watch the news anymore, but I did see on one of the clips, some congressman was asking, I don't even know who they were asking. They were asking somebody about the abortion technique, and they're saying, "Do you dismember? Do you cut it up? What's the latest you've done an abortion, whatever?" And they weren't answering, and they kept saying, "You are sensationalizing this. You are inflaming. You're using inflammatory words." All he was doing was describing the process. Well, you take a little knife and a scalpel and you cut the arm off. Is that what you do? You're just using inflammatory words. No, no, no. Is it true? Do you cut the arm off? Do you cut the head off? Do you crush the head? What do you have to do? When it's that big in the womb, what do you have to do? But they don't want to talk like that because that's just too clear.
Yeah. Right.
And so they have become experts at avoidance of truth. We don't want to talk about that. I'm telling you, this is normal. This is natural among wicked people who harden their face and refuse to change course. These are assumptions that are found right here in this text. It's something you ought to pay attention to and say, I know that that is true. And I want to be sincere. Now let me point out one last assumption here in this text. And that is, there is an opportunity to change your mind.
Amen.
That's a mind-blowing statement, folks. You have an opportunity to change your mind.
Amen.
You know, this is an amazing thing. It is amazing. It should not be expected. No, folks. You should not expect to have the opportunity to change your mind. Right? There's an awful lot of things you do you can't change your mind about. Too late. You already did it.
Yeah.
You kill somebody?
Yeah.
How do you change your mind on that? Yeah. You rape somebody? How do you change your mind on that?
No.
You raise a child as a drunkard? You're a drunkard and you raise your child and they hate you? How do you change that? How do you fix that? You slander somebody? How do you fix it? You told a lie about somebody.
Yeah.
Behind their back.
Yes.
Their reputation's ruined. How do you fix it? All kinds of things you can't fix. But let me tell you something. If you're going the wrong direction and God says stop and turn and come back, that means there's an opportunity to change your mind.
Amen.
This is mind-blowing. It should not be expected. Think about justice. What happens to justice if you get to change your mind? You get to repent. You get to say, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that anymore. And God says, okay, that's fine, come on. And treats you like you didn't do it. Well, what happened to justice?
Yeah, amen.
Something's wrong.
Where'd he go?
Does this seem like it ought to be automatic? What about victims? What about victims?
Amen.
You know, this is an amazing thing because I've heard the victims say, I don't believe in forgiveness for these people. And you know, I have a tendency to sympathize with them. How do you say it doesn't matter? It's not to be expected. Let me tell you something else. It's not easy to accommodate. It is not easy to accommodate allowing you to change your mind. You realize what God had to do in order to give you the opportunity to change your mind and say, I don't want to be that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to go down that road anymore. It wasn't easy. In fact, what God had to do was he had to send his only son, the one that did not sin, and he said, you got to go to the cross. And the son said, I don't want to do that. But God said, it's my will. So he went to the cross.
Yes.
He suffered all that. And he died naked, hanging on a cross between two thieves to accommodate your opportunity to change your mind so that it would be possible. And God did this from before the foundation of the world, saying, I'm going to make it possible to change your mind. This is mind blowing. This is not automatic. This is not something you should take lightly. God made a way for you to change your mind. That's an amazing thing. Let me tell you something else. This is a fact that is repeated clearly throughout the Bible. From the very first pages all the way to the last pages. The very last pages. You know what it says? Come. Come out from among her, my people. What does he say? Come. Let the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let whosoever heareth say, come. What are you saying? Change your mind. Has it crossed your mind what God has done for you to give you the opportunity to say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. God, would you take me? And God would say, absolutely. You come on. And all of your enemies, all the people who know what kind of a person you are and they can't stand you, and with good reason, and they say, what do you mean God's an exception? I don't believe that. But God says, no, he's mine. Jesus said, you just confess me before men and I'll confess your name before my Father. And you stand up before God, And God says, you are welcome. And why? Because God made the way for you to change your mind. For you to say, I am sorry. I do not want to do this anymore. But you might say, I don't have the strength. I can't stop being this way. And you'd be right. You don't have the strength. And you do have a real difficulty. You would have done it already. You've got some real problems. But then God says, I will send my Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit will step into you and live with you and be your conscience and guide you and correct you when you go wrong.
Amen.
And there ain't nothing like a good mama and daddy to correct you when you go wrong.
With a good belt.
And say, with a good belt, there you go, correct you and say, you stop it. And then you actually start living like a decent, reasonable human being.
Amen.
And people don't hate you. People actually find you pleasant. Why? Because somebody said, don't do that anymore. We're not letting you just live however you want.
Yes.
You don't get to do everything you want. And that's the way God's Holy Spirit does. He says, I will take you as my own. I will adopt you as my own. And then I will correct you. And the Bible says, whosoever God receiveth, he dealeth with them as with sons.
Amen.
And corrects them and chastises them.
Amen.
This is a big deal.
Yes, it is.
That you have the ability. Throughout the Bible mentioned, clearly told you, you have the right and the opportunity to change your mind.
Amen.
You don't avail of that. You are more stubborn than you need to be. You really need to think that over. If God gives you the ability to say, I'm sorry. I don't want to pray to virgins anymore. I don't want to bow down to the stock of a tree anymore. I don't want to be a drunkard anymore. I don't want to be a womanizer anymore. I don't want to be a homosexual anymore. Did you know you can change your mind?
Amen.
You can say, I disagree with all those rationalizers and euphemizers. I disagree with them now. I want to believe what God says. And God says he'll take you. Wow.
Amen.
A thief on the cross.
Yes.
He says, Lord, remember me? Think about the nerve of that guy.
Yeah.
He was a thief. And he got caught so many times that they finally said, let's just get rid of him. And they put him on a cross to die. And he said, it's just what happened to me. I deserve to die. But he looks at Jesus and says, remember me, Lord, when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Amen.
What about the victims of that thief?
Yeah, amen.
They're at the foot of the cross saying, no, he deserves to die. What are you talking about? Saved. He's saved. He's redeemed. That's not easy. That took a big purchase price. But God did it, and he's done it for you as well.
Amen.
You can change your mind.
Amen.
Let me tell you one more thing, and that is that God invites you
Amen.
To change your mind.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
That God promotes you to change your mind. He's actually trying to persuade you,
yes, thank you, Lord.
To change your mind. What kind of God is this? A God that cares. The God that says, please don't do this. A God that urges you to change your mind.
Amen.
How about a God that begs you,
Amen.
Beseeches you to change your mind?
Amen.
You know what the proverb says? I changed the page. A wicked man hardeneth his face. Think about how wicked you have to be to harden your face after what God has done for you.
Right.
And how God is saying, please, don't go that way. Turn around. Come to me. Give me your life. Not this nonsense where you just repeat a prayer, but truly, give me your life. I'm not talking about walking an aisle. I mean, give me your life. Turn it around. Come to me. Let the Bible be your guide. Let my Holy Spirit be your strength.
Yeah.
Let my blood be your forgiveness.
Yeah.
Let me take care of you. Let me adopt you. Let me be your father and you can be to me a son. That's what God is saying to you. How wicked do you have to be to harden your face against God who is begging you to change your mind? And what will be the end of those who refuse to change their minds? You ought to consider that. If you're not saved this morning, I don't know your heart, but if you're not saved this morning, you can be.
Yes.
Jesus offered. He said, just give me your life. I will save you. I will raise you up at the last day. That's what Jesus said.
Amen.
He doesn't give any other condition. Just come to me. Believe in me. Give me your life. I will save you. That's what God said. You know what you have to do? Talk to him. He's a person. You don't have to talk to me. You don't have to talk to a pastor. You don't have to go to a priest. You can just talk to Jesus. You can say, Jesus, you did this for me. I want to change my mind. I want to be on your side. Would you receive me? And you just declare that. You just tell people, I've given my life to Jesus. And Jesus makes a promise to you. He says, I will confess you before my Father in that day. I will do that. I will give you eternal life and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. That's what Jesus said. I will raise him up at the last day. I will in no wise cast him out. These are promises from Jesus Christ. It's for you if you want it.
Right.
Lord, I ask you to bless this congregation this morning. If there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, I ask you to deal with them in that powerful way you do with your Holy Spirit to change their mind and turn them to you. We know that every good thing has come from you. Even our own decision to follow you has come from your urging and your persuasion of us. And we thank you for it, God. Bless those here, Lord, that don't know you, and save their souls. And those of us that do know you, God, let us be firm and steadfast in following your way and following your guidance. Let us direct our way according to your word, because that's the gift that you gave us by dying on the cross for us. Thank you. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Come back tonight. We have the Lord's Supper at 7:00.